Matthew chapter number 14 and verse number 15. Let me ask you please to stand tonight for the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 14, verse number 15. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart, give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, as we continue to teach, Lord, on the manner of discipleship, the subject of discipleship, Lord, your master plan as we find it in the Gospels and throughout the Bible. Help us, Lord, to look at these things. Give us, Lord, a greater vision, Lord, for the future here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church than we may possess even now. I pray, Lord, that we would leave here with the ability to lift our eyes maybe a little higher and see the harvest, see the possibilities. I pray, Lord, this would be a good training time for, Lord, the core people here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, Lord. And I pray, dear God, that you'd touch us, change us, be with us in a special way tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. All 4 of the Gospels contain the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Of all of the stories here in Matthew, we have the most concise description of what happened. In other words, you may say, it's not as detailed, true, but in some ways, sometimes boiling something down to the bare necessities is good for us. When I begin to write, sometimes if you read books on writing, one of the things they'll talk about is that, and I know this sounds terrible, maybe I shouldn't say this, but the phrase they use is every good author has to have the ability to kill their babies. And what they mean by that, don't panic, children, is that we get so enthralled with our writing sometimes that we use way too many words and way too many descriptions, and sometimes you just need to get it down to communicate in a clear, concise fashion what you're trying to get across. Because although you may be very impressed with all of your flowery words, other people just want to know what you're trying to say, amen? And so Matthew, when it comes to this story, kind of gives us almost a newspaper report, a description here, without a whole lot of the extra details about what happened. I've chosen this account on purpose because when you boil this story down to its essence, it teaches us a very important principle. For those of you that are visiting, we've been taking Wednesdays through the summer, and we're trying to lay groundwork for the future. We're trying to go to the Bible and say, all right, thank God for what God has done here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but what do we need to know and what do we need to learn? What mindsets do we need to get and what things do we need to learn to allow God to continue to enlarge our borders, to allow us to continue to grow and do the things that needs to be done? And I hope that these series have been helpful. I think many of you are catching the vision, and we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. And I think give you just one major, I want to talk about a lot of things, but I want to dwell on one major point in this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Let me break it down. Let me just give you the bare necessities like Matthew did, okay? Let me just kind of break it down. And I'm going to interject some facts that aren't found in this particular account. But those of you that are familiar with the story, you'll know that we're not doing damage to the story. Number one, let me just give you the bare facts here. Let's look at what happened. Number one, a great multitude had a great need. A great multitude had a great need. Would that be an agreement? I mean, there's a lot of people here and there's a big need. And so a great multitude had a great need. Let me give you this thought. Here's the next fact of the story. One young lad had a lunch. Okay, and I know that that's, I don't think he's specifically mentioned in this account, but is that in agreement? You know, those of you who know the Bible. So although a great multitude had a great need, one boy didn't have any need at all. He was taken care of. He had what he needed. Okay, so a great multitude had a great need, but one young lad had a lunch. Okay, let me give you another fact. If you think about this, that young lad could have sat down, consumed, and enjoyed what he had. He had that option, didn't he? I don't think any of the disciples put a gun to his head. Matter of fact, I think it was Andrew that came and said that this young man had made this offer, had offered up his lunch and made it available. But he didn't have to. He wasn't forced to. He had the decision. Boy, that's so important to what we're going to say. He had the decision. So a great multitude had a great need. One young lad had a lunch. He was fine. He could have sat down and enjoyed what he had. Number three, he chose instead to give away what he had to Jesus. He chose instead to give away what he had to Jesus. These are the bare facts. These are the newspaper facts, okay? He chose instead to give away what he had to Jesus. Okay, number five, Jesus took what he had, what he gave him, and blessed it. Now you notice that, this progression that's happening here in the scriptures. It says, he commanded the multitude, verse 19, to sit down on the grass and took the five loaves and two fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed. So Jesus blessed, took what he had, and the first thing he did was bless it. Now, if he'd have kept it, Jesus wouldn't have touched it. If he'd have kept it, Jesus wouldn't have blessed it. But because he's willing to give it, Jesus was willing to receive it. And after Jesus received it, he put a divine, this is the Son of God, he put a divine supernatural blessing on what that boy was willing to give away. Okay? Then number six, let me give you this, another bare-bone fact of the story. Jesus took what he had then and broke it. Or can I use the word tonight, and this is the key thought. I hope you got your thinking caps on. He divided it. He divided it. He took what he had, he blessed it, and then the next thing he did was break it. He began to break it into smaller pieces. Are you thinking about this? So Jesus took what he had and blessed it, and then he took what he had and he broke it. And that's accurate with the scriptures. It says he blessed and broke. All right, so think about that for a second. Number seven, he then distributed it to the disciples. After he broke it, after he divided it, he distributed it to the disciples. Boy, that's key, 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 key. That's important. All right, that's key. All right. Now, number eight, what else happened, Brother Jerry? Miraculously, everyone's needs were met. Isn't that something? What a great story. The disciples then were the conduits that was used, and they went and delivered the food, came back, got more from Jesus, delivered it, came back, got more from Jesus. And they were astounded, and the crowd was astounded, and Jesus knew what he would do. But boy, you talk about a miracle, it was amazing, okay? And then number nine, let me give you this last bare bone fact. We're kind of given the basic facts of the story. The end result was 12 baskets full to replace five loaves and two fishes. Now I'm going to interject what I believe here. And the reason I believe it is because I think it's based on Bible principle. Brother Jerry, what did they do with these 12 baskets full of leftover food that was a result of a small lunch when it started? Notice this, not only did that boy get to eat, I think he was fed too. Not only did the disciples get to eat, I think they were taken care of. Not only was the multitude fed, but at the end result, we have 12 baskets of food here. Now, I know the Bible's not specific about what happened to it, but the Bible does say this, he that spareth soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. That boy didn't offer one fish or half of a loaf of bread and say, I'll give you this much. He gave it all. And because he sowed bountifully, he, I believe, reaped bountifully. And I've always tried to picture this. Can you imagine that boy coming home and mama looking out the window and seeing that boy skipping down the road, and there's 12 grown men walking behind him, each one carrying a large basket of food. And every mama would have had the same thought, oh no, what did he do? When 12 men accompany you home and you went sent to go listen to Jesus, and she packed him a little lunch and she comes back and there's 12 men following, carrying things, you figure he's in trouble. You know, why? Because he's a boy, all right? There's no other explanation needed. And all of a sudden he comes hop skipping in and begins to tell this story so fast mom can't comprehend it, and the disciples are coming in and they're adding and they're laughing, and that, you know what the result of all of that was? Once mom finally figured out what was going on, is when those men left, she looked over on her table and there was 12 baskets of food, and that was the end result of that. Now, is that an accurate, pretty accurate account of what we think happened there and what the Bible says? And forgive me for interjecting maybe a little bit of what I believe maybe happened at the end there, but I think that maybe the Bible principles back that up. All right, now let me talk to you a little bit. And again, we're doing some church training. We're talking to us. You know, we'll preach about other churches some other time. But let's just preach to us tonight, amen. Let's take a look at what Blessed Hope Baptist Church can learn from this. Let me give you some principles. All right, let's look through this story. First of all, number one, let me give you this. Blessed Hope Baptist Church has a lunch. Blessed Hope Baptist Church has a lunch. Now, number two, there are multitudes outside these walls that are in dire need. But we got a lunch. We've gotten the bread of life, haven't we? Have you received the bread of life? Do we have opportunity to feast many, many times a week on the meat of the Word of God? I think we got a lunch. Amen. Doesn't it feel good to have a lunch? Aren't you glad you got a lunch? I've been stricken by this thought more and more. And don't let the devil get a foothold in your heart and in your mind. Some Christians convince themselves at some point that they don't need a local church and they don't need a pastor. But let me tell you something, you do. I need a local church and you need a local church. I need a church family and you need a church family. And my grandpa used to say, you know, it's about somebody, that man's as independent as a hog on ice. I've always had a good time picturing that. I don't know where that saying came from, but that's one of the ogleologies that was passed down to our generations. That guy's as independent as a hog on ice. And you've seen a hog try to walk on ice. He falls and gets up, and looks at the whole time like he don't need anybody's help, but he does. And folks, listen to me. It's not an endearing attribute as a Christian to think that you don't need your church, that you don't need your other brothers and sisters in Christ, that you don't need every week what comes from this pulpit. I mean, folks, if you don't come in here hungry and willing to partake of what's given, you're robbing yourself. You're starving yourself. You're starving your family. Let me encourage you, be faithful, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Amen. You just never know which message, which sermon, which lesson God's going to give you something that you've been needing for a long time or wondering about for a long time or clarify something in your life. Don't get the habit of letting it sink into your thought pattern that, you know what, all that goes on here is just not all that important. It is important. It's big time. There's not anything else in the county or counties around here that's more important than what's going on right now at 7 o'clock on a Wednesday night at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I believe that. If I didn't believe that, I'd go to whatever is more important. But we need our church. And you need to keep that mentality. You need to keep that softness of heart about you. Okay? That this place is important and what goes on here is important and that you need this place. Amen? Blessed Hope Baptist Church has a lunch. But number two, there's multitudes outside the walls in dire need. Now, number three, we got to make a decision. We can just ignore those outside and sit down every week and enjoy our lunch. By the way, the minute that a church gets that mentality, just go ahead and call down and have them start carving out the tombstone. But we can. We can get to the point. And by the way, have we? Have we at Blessed Hope Baptist Church got the point where, you know what, man, I like my church, I enjoy going to church, I can't wait to go to church, and boy, we got it good. And just come in here 3 or 4 times a week and just pig out and eat and enjoy and never give hardly one thought to multitudes that are starving to death while we're feasting royally. We got to be careful, folks. We've got to be so careful. You see, that's a selfish mentality, and selfishness is a cancer that will kill a church. Selfishness is a cancer that will kill a church, you see. We can ignore those outside and just enjoy our lunch. Brother Jerry, I wish you'd stop starting stuff, and I wish you'd stop putting us on guilt trip. I mean, man, didn't you see the attendance last Sunday morning? We were full, and boy, it's good, and we got ministries going, and man, let's stop worrying about everything. Just enjoy what we've got here. Well, we can. That's, you know, you can. You can decide as a member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church that that's what you want to do. And we are the church. Every person in here is part of the church. And so if you decide that and other people decide that, whatever percentage of the church decides that, that's that much of our church that's doing that. And we can just ignore those outside and enjoy our lunch. Number two, or now this is a huge thing. I want you to think about this. We've been blessed here. And we can just take it and use it and consume it and enjoy it and smile and say, praise God. Boy, we're having a good time. Or we can take what Jesus provided for us. By the way, where did those 5 loaves and 2 fishes come from? It came from the provider. It came from God. It came from Jesus Christ. Or we can give back to Jesus what he's given to us. We can give this church to Jesus. We can give ourselves to Jesus. You see, we can take what we've got here and say, you know what, I could just selfishly enjoy this, not worry about anything else. Or I can put, listen to this, or I can put this back into the hands of Christ. Oh, isn't that good? Brother Jerry, where do you want Blessed Hope Baptist Church to be? I want it to be in the hands of Jesus Christ. I want it to be fully given to him to do what he will with it. If we take this church out of Christ's hands, we rob ourselves of the blessing that is received when something is placed into the hands of Christ. And so this church needs to always be in the hands of Jesus Christ. Needs to be in his hands, in his control, fully given over and available to do whatever he wants to do with it, what he will with it. That means my vision's got to be his vision and my dream's got to be his dreams. And you know what? His will's more important than my will, and his agenda and what he wants for a church to do and what his ideas of a church is 100 million times more important than what my ideas of a church is. I want this church in Christ's hands. I hardly ever go to a hospital and pray over someone who's getting ready to go into surgery without saying these words, some of my prayer. Lord, at this time, what we want to do is place this dear brother, this dear sister, completely and fully in your hands, because there is no safer or better place that they could be than in your hands. Can I say this? Can I pray for Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Lord, would you please take this church and place it in your hands, because there is no safer or better place it could be than in the hands of Almighty God. And whose church is this? This is Jesus Christ's church. That's who it is. And it ought to be in his hands. You know, the Bible says he's the head. Amen. You know what? The way he thinks is the way the body ought to react. What he dreams is what the body ought to try to fulfill. What he feels is how the body ought to react. He's to be the head. If we get that connected, I'm talking about that. By the way, there's no magic wand of unification of thought and heart. Every individual has to bow their will to the will of the Savior. Tear up their agenda and say, Lord, just give me yours. Forget your wants and dreams and say, Christ, what's your wants and dreams? What do you want? You know, forget our preconceived ideas and say, God, what's your idea? And to place it in the hand of Christ. Man, this is incredible. When that little boy showed up and he took what he could have kept and put it in the hands of Christ and said, you know what? And by the way, this was a sacrificial decision. It was a sacrificial decision. I could be selfish and just sit and enjoy, but I'm going to take this, what God's given me, and I'm going to give it back fully and completely to Him. Well, that's exciting. Now, here's the benefits. Number five, anything given to Jesus will be blessed. Anything given to Jesus will be blessed. Young people, why do you think for all of these years Pastor Ross got up in this pulpit and pleaded and begged with you to come at some point in your life to an altar and make a meaningful decision where you completely and fully turn your entire life over to God's control? Why was that? You know why? Because He loves you, loved you, and He wants God's blessing upon you. When you place something in God's hands, with that comes the divine, miraculous blessing that can only come when it gets out of our hands and into His hands. Amen. And so the blessing. I want tonight for us to make a unified, wholehearted decision. I'm going to do it. I want you to do it. But I want you to take yourself, since you and I together make up the church, and I want us to place ourselves and our church fully into the hands of Christ so that He can again bless as He wants to bless here. So His full blessing can come. I want you to take your family, and I want you to put it in the hands of Jesus Christ. And the blessings will come. So anything given to Jesus Christ will be blessed. Now, let me give you number six. We're getting down to what some of the things we're going to learn tonight. And I'm going to give you the principle, but I'm going to take it real down to very practical thinking. Anything given to Jesus Christ must then and will then be broken. Broken. Boy, amen. Remember when you made that decision, if you have? Remember that point in time in your life when you came to the end of yourself? Remember when you fully surrendered? Remember when you finally went to an altar and said, all of me. All of me. And I mean, you weren't a piker. You didn't hold any part of it back. You said, that's it. You weren't Ananias and Sapphira and said, I'll give part. You said, all of me. And if you haven't, I wish I could plead with you to do it. You know what the Bible calls that decision? Reasonable service. He doesn't even call it a big deal. He doesn't even call it an astounding sacrifice. You know what He calls it? Reasonable service. How come we as Christians have become so unreasonable with God? What? Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you know that you're bought with a price? Don't you know the purpose of our lives is to glorify God? Why is it unreasonable to expect and to give our lives completely and fully to the service of Almighty God? Now, I need a Bible answer. There is no Bible answer to that question. It's a reasonable decision that every Christian ought to make to fully give themselves completely, their lives over to the will and wants of an eternal God. It's reasonable. It's reasonable. Young people, Have you been talking to some unreasonable people? Are you hanging around an unreasonable group? Do you mock young, other young people that do reasonable service? You're far away from God. Bless your heart. You know. But let me say this. Those of you that have made that decision, I don't know what you thought was going to happen. But could I suggest this? Immediately some breaking started taking place. Isn't it interesting that before the miracle came the breaking? Before the 5,000 was fed, something had to be broken. Before the multitudes were reached, somebody had to be broken. Something had to be broken. You see, and so Jesus took it and blessed it, put a divine blessing on it, and then began to break it. Well, why did he do that? Because there's a lot of people out there, and we only got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, so if you just go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, we're done. That's why you can't stay whole. You got to be broken, you got to be divided, you've got to be torn asunder. Some things have to happen to you. Don't be mad at me when I say this, but as your preacher, and I don't enjoy watching people go through hardships, but as your preacher, let me say this. I don't pray that God stops the breaking. I pray that you'll have the strength and wisdom to understand why you're being broken. Brother Jerry, that's not why I shared that request for you. I wanted you to go to heaven so you could talk God into, you know, doing the magic wand thing and fixing all my problems. We need problems. Brother Jerry, why has God broken me? Because he wants to perform a miracle. Amen. He wants to perform a miracle. Now, he's nice, kind of, because he at least prayed for you before he started ripping you to shreds. Amen. What did we say? We said there's no safer place to be. Just jump right there in his hands. Well, Brother Jerry, now this isn't very encouraging. Because you're telling me, yeah, we folks, listen, our biggest problem's us. And we need to be broken. We need to go through the breaking. You see, and let me say this, because I'm using this for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Blessed Hope Baptist Church needs to go through some breaking. We need to be broken. And we need each other's love and support and help, but, you know, we need to be broken. There's some of you, I'm going to tell you, God bless you, I love you, but you need a breaking. You need to be broken. You do. Amen. Some of you young people, you need to be broken. It's not a bad thing. It's not something to run from. Watch what I'm going to say. It's something to pray for. If you ever go to an altar and you say, God, whatever you have to do to me, just do it. I know I'm not what I'm supposed to be. I know I'm not where I'm supposed to be. God, whatever you have to do, just do it. You know what he'll do? He'll do it. Lord, I want my life to be a miracle. You ever prayed something like that? Better read these stories before you do. You want your life to be a miracle? Then you got to go through some breaking. At Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we've got to stay broken. You see. Now, let me take that little thought and let me give you a very practical application. And it's hard to make this transfer because there's a spiritual breaking. But I want to talk to you about the church, and I want to talk to you about some interesting things here. Let me give you number 8 and 9, then we'll talk about this. Just take a few minutes and talk about this. I'm giving you stuff this summer on Wednesdays that I introduce, but I don't finish, because I want you to start thinking about some things. I'm flying some test balloons over your head. And about, you know, every once in a while someone notices it. That's good. But if your heart's here, you're with me, you're getting these things. Number 8. After he blessed it, and after he broke it, after the bread and meat was broken, it was placed in the hands of the disciples. And folks, that is so key. I hope you're thinking tonight. After it was broken, it was placed in the hands of the disciples. Next, busy, willing disciples then went about feeding the multitudes and meeting their needs. Busy, willing disciples went about feeding the multitude and meeting their needs. Last thought, and then I'm going to draw some conclusions, talk to you for a few minutes. The lad's small lunch, once given and blessed and broken and divided and distributed, returned back to him, multiplied many times over. Now, I've read my share of books on church growth. Most of them make good kindling. Next time you have a weenie roast, you can take most of them. Just, you know, make the fire a little hotter. But this is a good story to help us to learn how to grow a church. Now, let me go back over the story, and let's interject Blessed Hope Baptist Church in here, because Blessed Hope Baptist Church is that lad with the lunch. So I want you to think about this in the sense of a church, not as you just as an individual, although how can we divide the two? Blessed Hope Baptist Church has a lunch. There's multitudes outside the walls in dire need. We can ignore those outside and just enjoy our lunch. Or we can give this to Jesus Christ. Give our abilities, give what he's given to us back to Jesus Christ. When that's done, by the way, Sunday school teacher, I'm talking to you about giving your class back to Jesus Christ. I'm talking about giving your bus route back to Jesus Christ. I'm talking about giving your nursing home back to Jesus Christ. Singers, I'm talking about giving your talents back to Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about someone who's not singing. I'm talking about people who are singing. I'm talking about people who aren't teaching. I'm talking about people who are teaching. I mean, masters, clubs, leaders, and servants, and workers, I need you to give that thing back to Jesus Christ. At some point, it became yours, and it's not yours. It's his. You give it back to him. And that has to be a conscious effort, grassroots effort, in every area of every ministry, where all of a sudden we relinquish ownership. We shouldn't have ever taken ownership, and we give it back to Christ, put it back in his hands, and ask him to do something divine and miraculous with it. Now, let me give you again a very practical principle here. When you give something back to Christ, then you put it back in a position where he can bestow upon it a divine blessing. Now, folks, I don't know sometimes, but sometimes the preacher can't tell by looking whether you're getting anything or not. But if you're getting this, just nod your head like this. And if you're not, just go ahead, because I need the encouragement right now. Amen. Just pretend like you're getting it. Do you get this?
Yes,
You get this? You know why you're not having fun serving? Because you think it's yours. It's not yours. Well, I just can't do it. Yes, you can. Just put it back in Christ's hand. Not only will you get what you need, you'll get more than you need. But let me give you something practical. I think that this principle is all through the Bible. When I talked about it being broken, most everybody in here understood what I was talking about. Let me introduce a quick thought to you. I'll talk to you about something very practical. The Sunday school. You ever had anybody ask you a question about where in the Bible is there Sunday school? You ever had that? Well, I'll come to church, but I don't see anywhere in the Bible what says there's a Sunday school. They want to act that way about Wednesday night church too. You know, well, it's a, you know, that's man's idea. That's what the Bible says, we're to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And all the more as the day approaches. So there's Bible principles for meeting more than just once on Sunday. But what about the Sunday school? Let me talk to you about the Sunday school. Can I talk to you about the Sunday school? We all gather here on opening assembly, and then we break, we divide. Have you thought about that? And then after Sunday school, we reassemble. I think that there's a very important Bible principle to church growth when you understand that whoever thought of the Sunday school idea or wherever it started, it was based on biblical principles. Here's the thought I want to give to you, the main thought. Are you ready? You multiply by dividing. You multiply by dividing. If it wasn't broken, it wouldn't have ended up being 12 baskets. You multiply by dividing. Now let me tell you why the Sunday school, and I tell you, we need to get in a time machine, stop trying to think of new ideas, and go back into the 1950s and walk into Highland Park Baptist Church and watch Lee Robertson build one of the biggest Sunday schools in the South. You know, Highland Park and churches and independent fundamental Baptist circles that were in their heyday grew their church through the Sunday school. Now, why did that work? Because you multiply by. And I didn't say you multiply by being divisive. Some folks get a little confused here, so I got to talk slow. I say you multiply by dividing. Now, if you think about this, it helps us. Because what Jesus did was he took that little boy's lunch, he blessed it, he broke it, and then he put it into the hand of 12 who? No, this is what he did. He said to the crowd, I need some volunteers, like you would in children's church. I need some volunteers. No, he didn't do that. He trusted it to disciples. Now you think about that thought. We're going to develop that in weeks to come. Sunday school teachers, after tonight, this ought to help you to have a better understanding of what you've been entrusted with. Because what we've done is we've taken our church at 9:30 every Sunday morning, and that's why I don't like this idea that Sunday school is some kind of a second-rate optional hour. I think that's really damaged us. I don't think that thought pattern's come down from heaven. I think it's, if you smelled it, you'd smell brimstone on it. Because it's based on a Bible principle. We've got 14 Sunday school classes. And let me just stop right there. 14 Sunday school classes right now. Brother Jerry, why are we building this building? Well, we've talked about this. Do you know why? Do you understand why?
Yes, sir.
It's because we need a new school. Let me tell you, above that reason, we need Sunday school space. If those two reasons are compared, the Sunday school space is here and the school facilities is here. In my mind, of the importance of building that building. When people talk about the new building, don't get me wrong, I'm more excited about what we can do with the downstairs than I am what we're going to do with the new building. Cracks and all, wear and tear and all, it's not as nice and new as when we built it originally. But what can happen with the additional space that we're going to gain is phenomenal. What's the difference between a church that runs 250? We averaged 252 last year. 252. What's the difference between that and a church that runs 350? I don't know. What's 100 divided by 14? What is it? All of you are as dumb as I am. Come on, there's always some math whiz that, you know. Approximately, what is it? 7.2. Whoa, brother. Your wife whispered that to you. Don't sit back there looking like you thought of that. She, or was it Tristan? Tristan, what? He. Are you thinking about this? Now, what we do is we say, wouldn't it be nice to average 350? Oh, yeah, well, that, wow. Boy, I tell you, that's, yeah, but that's asking a lot. I don't know. Is it asking a lot for you to run 7 more than you ran this year by next year? Are you thinking about this? Sister Carl English, they on vacation? Where are they at? She's in the nursery. Had, what was it last Sunday, Brother Reiser? Blast off, blast away? Blast off Sunday. She has 40. Who was helping her in there? How many? 40? So 40 kids plus 3 helpers. Of what age? How did they do that? I wish that would have been videotaped. I would have liked to watch that. How many think that class needs to be divided? How many think that's, how in the world is she going to properly keep up with and have any strength left to build? Now, I understand that that's not the normal attendance. But the normal attendance is 20 plus, 20, 25, something like that, of 4- and 5-year-olds. So we need to divide that class, don't we? Instead of a 4- and 5-year-old class, we need a 4-year-old class and a 5-year-old class. You know why? So the teacher can have more personal time with, can do a little better job, can control the situation, can manage the crowd, get the point across a little better. That's why we need to clear out the basement. Okay, how many agree with that? Makes sense to you? What if we busted that into 25? What if we busted that down to 3 classes? Let's say they're averaging somewhere around 24, make the math simple. And we said we're going to give 3 teachers, instead of 1 teacher, we're going to give 3 teachers, 8 students. Now listen, teachers, I want you to pray over these kids. I want you to weep over these kids. I want you to visit these kids. And I want you to pray that God will increase your class and ask God to double your class, to give you new students. You say, Brother Jerry, they took that 5 loaves and 2 fishes and they fed 5,000. No, they just broke off a piece and fed one at a time. And at the end, it ended up being 5,000. Now, folks, what I'm trying to get you to understand is I'm not concerned whether we average 250 or 350. I'm worried about this multitude that's outside starving while we're feasting. That's what keeps me awake nights. That's what keeps me in my office praying and weeping and saying, God, give us a greater vision. That's why I'm not concerned about your owie this week. Excuse me. You need to get over some things. You need to grow up and get on board. Brother Jerry, I'm not making light of it. I'm just saying, you know what? There's not a disciple in this bunch that didn't have a problem or a heartache or a concern or a burden. I don't suppose one of them didn't have somebody in their family that was sick or ailing or they were worried about. But you know what? They just went to Jesus, and whatever he gave them, they took them out and gave it to the disciples. You see? Now get this. What do we do around here? Well, Jerry, I'm going to float this idea, and then we're going to finish up. By the way, I'm not going to hand anything to somebody that's not a disciple. And if I hand something to you and find out you're not a disciple, I'm going to take it back. That's every office, every position in this church. You need to make up your mind whether you're here or you're not, you're on board or you're not, you care about this place or not. You need to wake up, get off the poor little me stuff, and just get on board. And if you can't handle that, you need to have the integrity to come to my office and say, you know what, I'm sorry, we're just too concerned about us right now to worry about the church, so here's my position back. Be better, though, to get to an old-fashioned altar. Be better to say, you know what, what's in this for me, but what's in this for God, and put this thing back in Christ's hand. Not about me, it's not about you, it's about Jesus Christ. It's about seeing God perform a miracle. I want to see a miracle. I'm tired of reading about miracles and not seeing them. You see, now this is good for us. Amen. This is good for us. This is me as much as it is you. We all get caught up in us, don't we? So we just need to kind of die to self afresh and anew and give this thing back to Christ. Now, let's say we break the 3- and 4-year-old and we break several other classes apart that need to be broke apart. My wife's down there in that locker room. She's got so many high school girls, they can't hardly fit another one in there. So there's some dividing that needs to happen. But if all you do, now let me give this idea to you, because I'm talking about long-term core strength. If all we do is start new bus routes, which independent fundamental churches are famous for doing, as a growth mechanism, and I'm for the bus ministry, and divide children's classes so that we can increase children, but folks, for every one of those classes we divided, we've got to have a teacher. And we've got to have a helper. And you know what? The honest truth is, we can only bring in so many. So what has to be grown as we're growing, and what shores up and gives us the license and ability to minister to the children's ministries is to grow the core strength, the adults of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Okay? I want to prepare you for this, because what we're going to do down the road is we're going to start new adult classes, a new adult Sunday school classes. Okay? I'd like to give some disciples 6 adults and say, come see me in a year and bring me 12. Here's some college and career age kids. And you know what they are? Overgrown teenagers. They beg to be chaperones because they want to keep going on the youth activity, and they've been kicked out, so they try to volunteer as a chaperone so they can go do, not because they want to chaperone, they want to go be a teen, because they are. They hear a youth activity announced, and they're sitting about there going, stink. I graduated. It's not right. That sounds like fun. I still want to do that. I'm not old and dead like the rest of the people in this church. I know Brother Jerry's idea of a good time is reading the Bible, but I like reading the Bible, but I like doing a few other things too. Are you getting this? We need to grow, but we need to grow adults. Well, what if we just said, here's 4 new adult classes, and I'll tell you what, next year, let's increase each by 10, and let's let the auditorium class increase by 10. So how many more adults are we running in a year? Yeah. Now, see what I'm saying? You see, it makes sense for us to do it in the kids, but sometimes it doesn't make sense to do it. Now, let me tell you why preachers don't like to do it. Can you imagine Peter? And Peter would be the one that done it, if anybody had done it. And he just didn't think it, or he probably would have. Remember, they were in groups of 50? So Peter's working over here on his 50. And pretty soon, as he's going over there and he's serving them, he's building a relationship with them, he starts mumbling a little bit under his breath about, you know, I tell you, this just isn't moving fast enough. If I was in charge, I'd do it a little different. And next thing you know, you look out, and there goes Peter, and he's wandering off with these 50 people. Jesus said, hey, where are you going? We decided to go start our own church. I mean, our own feast, our own restaurant. And that's why Jesus discipled. That's why he chose who he chose. That's why he spent as much time training them as he did. And that's why he trusted them with what he trusted them. Now, church members, look at me. You don't have Jesus as a pastor. And I'm certainly not perfect. But you know what? Some of you mature Christians, you need to get on the same page. Some of you are at the point in time of your life where you ought to be able to be a trusted disciple, not a divisive factor. But you see, the disciples weren't worried about whether or not those 50 or those 100 or those... Here's a thought. Can you imagine Thomas? He goes to get more and he looks at Peter. And God goes, wait a minute, wait. You gave him 5 pieces of fish and 3 bread and you gave me 4 and 2. How come? Jesus, how come you gave him more than you gave me? I don't know. I'm just trying to get him. I know, but I'm counting. Stop counting. So then Thomas wanders back and he said, Andrew, how many you got? 3 and 2. You know how many Peter got? Well. Baby, immature, silly, foolish, carnal thinking. A miracle is in the process of being performed. You get to be there. You get to be a part. You get to be used at all. Wow. All 4 of the gospel writers are going to record this, and you are one of them that had a part of it. Do you understand what's happening? Who cares? Just let me be a part. Just give me something. I want to see a miracle. There's a multitude that's hungry. I want to have a part. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ blessing and breaking and allowing the disciples to be trained and used and having enough humility and sense to stay on the same page and get this same vision and be a part of the same miracle. And folks, let me tell you, churches grow and they get to a point where they stagnate because of immaturity. Are you willing to be discipled? Do you understand the attributes of a disciple? Do you understand a disciple's heart? You understand a disciple is a student, a learner, a servant whose requirements involve denying himself, carrying a cross, and following the leader. Well, I don't want to sign up for that job. You got anything else? Nope. Nope. That's the job description for the servants of Jesus Christ. For the disciples of Jesus Christ, that's the job description. Let me finish with this. We'll be done. Gethsemane is waiting. The Lord's Supper has been shared. Last thing Jesus does before he walks out of that upper room and heads to Gethsemane. The Bible says he gets up and he girds himself. picks up a towel and a basin of water, and he goes chair to chair, removes. Now I want you to think about this. This is Jesus Christ, and here's his 12 disciples. Jesus Christ, God's Son, takes a towel and a basin of water and gets on his knees. Now he's here, and those disciples are there. And he takes a hold of their leg, removes that filthy sandal, and begins to tenderly bathe that foot. Folks, Judas is gone. We're down to 11. That's 22 feet. Amen. Amen. That's how I feel about it. And he crawls from one to one. He crawls on his knees down that row one at a time, wiping off all that dust and dirt and grime from each of those disciples' feet. He gets to Peter, and I want to tell you this. If you think about it in that light, you'll understand more of Peter's reaction. I mean, don't you sense that that might have been your reaction? I mean, Jesus, you're not supposed to be down there, and I'm up here. I'm supposed to be down there, and you're up here. And you're not going to wash my feet. Let me wash yours. I'm going to wash my... Jesus, I don't think Peter was being haughty here. I think he was overcome with the idea that... He said, who do you say I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter knew who he was.
Right.
God's eternal Son is about to wash. I don't think so. He said, Lord, you're not going to do that. I'm sorry. You're just not going to do that. And by the way, I know the conversation they have about, well, you know, if I don't wash you, you're none of mine. Well, then wash all. I know that. But if you'll read the context, one of the things Jesus said is something along the line that we get word for word about, you don't know now what I'm doing, but later on you'll understand. And so Jesus, or Peter then, submitted and allowed Jesus to wash his feet and continue down. And then he gets done. And he stands up. And he looks at the 12 disciples. And let me read you. I think I can find it real quick. I don't want to paraphrase this part. I want you to read you exactly what he said. Is this in John? I think it is. Here we go. Let me read you what he said. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, so also ought ye to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Now this is the amazing verse. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And you never find happiness by pursuing happiness. Happiness is a byproduct of being a servant. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord. Here, Lord, let me put this back in your hands. Lord, please bless it. Lord, if I need broken, break me. Lord, let's distribute. Let's get people involved. I'm excited. I'm seeing it right now. I'm seeing people in the last 6 months starting to come up in Blessed Hope Baptist Church and rise up and get involved and have and get, and I'm excited. I am excited. And by the way, that's got to come from you. That's nothing that should be forced, and I don't try to force. I can preach on it, but that's a work of God that's done in a person's life when they start saying, you know what? Something big's going on here, and I want to be a part of it. Preacher, find me a little job. Find me some little children's feet to wash. Find me something that just needs to be cleaned or kept or overseen or maintained. Preacher, I'm here. Let me have a part of this. I want to see a miracle. I want to see a miracle. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless what we've taught tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'll steal it to our hearts, touch our hearts, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd take the Holy Scriptures that wonderful, marvelous, sharp two-edged sword. Lord, we need surgery. Oh, Lord, we need surgery. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, to gain what the Scriptures are saying. We, Lord, need to grow. We need to see miracles. We need to see things done. We need to reach a multitude that's in need. So, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'll help us to, yes, enjoy the bread of life and the meat of the Word of God, but to, Lord, also understand there's a lot that don't happen. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.